Tonight's topic is heaven. We're over halfway in our series now. And heaven is a really, really important topic. I would say just as important as God, Jesus, the church, the reliability of Scripture. And this teaching follows purposely right behind salvation, grace, and atonement. If you weren't here last week or you weren't watching online last week, you can go to our website, and right on the carousel in the front, you'll see Building Bridges 3. You can click there, and you can go to our teachings. And all of the notes for each week and the updated notes, like I threw in some extra notes last week that I forgot I threw in, and you yelled at me and told me. Tonight we're doing heaven. And it lays right on top of last week's teaching, and it's real important that we put those two together. So we always start with the heart of the series. Every single one of these has had a heart first, because if we only are here for information, to load our spiritual cannons or our spiritual shotguns, then I would really recommend that you just got up and left, because that's not what we're doing. What we're here to do, this is arduous, to come here week after week, cold, dark nights, to come here. This is love. The only reason you're still here in teaching number 7 is because you love your friends and your family and your neighbors, and your co-workers, and you want to learn the doctrine of the church that the majority of them, I mean, the reality is 75% of the population in southern Utah are still aligned as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So there's a, you know, 3 out of every 4 people that we run into statistically is going to have some allegiance or alliance to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So pick in your neighborhood, probably 75% of the people in your neighborhood. And if not your neighborhood, then in your section of town or certainly in St. George or the greater southern Utah area. So our heart, what's our heart tonight? Our heart scripture tonight is found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 20 to 21. And I pray that it's why you and I are here tonight. God speaks through, most likely, Solomon. And Solomon writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, for God speaking, have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge? Hasn't he? I mean, we have the Word of God. And then he's going to tell us why. 2 reasons. In verse 21, he says that, number one, I may make you know the certainties of what? The words of truth. So the first reason God gives us his Word is so that we can know what truth is. Secondly, that you may, what's the next word? Answer your opinion. What answer what? Words of truth. Every single thing that I share with you, I give you scriptural references. That's all this is. You know, there is no anti, and there is not pro anything, no anti anything. I just take, you know, kind of a glorified cut and paste. You know, that's all I do. And then present it in context, and we'll see that tonight. That you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. You know, I know a lady in our church right now who was visited by two sisters from the church, came and wanted to share with her. She lovingly welcomed them in and allowed them to share. And then she shared. She shared some of the information that she got in this teaching. They came back again, and they had a wonderful time. It got a little more interesting for them. And then they said, well, next time, can we bring a gentleman with us? And she said, sure. So she just came and talked with me, and we talked. And she's, number one, she loves. Number two, she's got the Spirit of the Lord in her. And three, she's equipped with the Word of God to build bridges. And I said, go for it. And so they actually had to cancel that one, but now they're telling her that the sisters aren't coming back with that gentleman, but they're sending two gentlemen to talk with her. And now, you know, the pastoral hairs on the back of my neck are starting to rise. You know, some people have said that they're offended by me and us sharing this information. You know, as I talked to this lady in our fellowship, I got to be honest with you, I'm a little offended. That if we're all Christians, then why is that church sending people to a woman in this church and then sending two men to a woman in this church to convince her to leave this church and to join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? To me, as a pastor, I find that a little bit offensive. But I don't want to be offensive, okay? So we need to love, and she'll knock them out of the park, you know? She'll love them, and she'll give them some great answers. So here we go. I pray that I will give us, we use as a vessel to give us great answers, that we'll know what we know, we'll know that it's truth, and we'll be able to answer words of truth. First, heaven. The first word that we need to look at in the LDS doctrine concerning heaven is the word paradise. And let's just start going through. I have all my references here, and all of them are pure LDS doctrinal references. So here we go. Now, concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection, behold, it has been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. I forgot to underline, but underline all men, right there. That's what the doctrine says in Alma 4:11, and then we'll get to verse 12. And then it shall come to pass that the spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called what?
Paradise.
A state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow. Alma 40, verses 11 and 12. Next quote from the teachings, and you know, that Alma is in the Book of Mormon, and next is the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. You can purchase these books if you want to. You can purchase them. You can have them as a ready resource. I've used them often. That's all I use when I share with people. I just bring out these and then I share them. He says on page 309, I will say something about spirits in prison. There has been much said by modern divines about the words of Jesus when on the cross to the thief saying, this day shalt thou be with me in what?
Paradise.
King James translators make it out to say paradise, but what is paradise? Listen to what Joseph Smith says. It is a modern word. And then he says, there is nothing in the original word in Greek from which this was taken that signifies paradise. Okay, that's pretty demonstrative, right? There is nothing in the original Greek word that would give anyone any idea that it should be paradise. Am I taking that out of context? Is that what you read? Okay. But it was, now Joseph Smith's going to give us the correct translation of the Greek. This day thou shalt be with me in the world of spirits. Okay? That's his translation that he says that it ought to be. Next, three kingdoms of glory. This is again, now this is from Gospel Principles. We've used this quite a bit. You can get it online. You can get it at Deseret Books, wherever you want to. Jesus taught, in my Father's house are many mansions. John 14, 2. True? Yes. From the scriptures, we learn that there are three kingdoms of glory in heaven. True? No. And the Apostle Paul mentioned that he knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. True? Yes. Paul named two of the kingdoms in heaven, the celestial and the terrestrial. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 to 42. True or false? False. He uses those two words, but he does not say that they are two of the kingdoms of heaven. Does he use the word celestial and does he use the word terrestrial? Absolutely. But does he say what the gospel principle says that he said? No, absolutely not. So right here in this, one sentence is yes. The next sentence is no. The next sentence is yes. The next sentence is no. And that's how you confuse people and you use enough bibliology to make it sound. But we're just going to go look those references up and you can decide for yourself, okay? I'm not going to tell you one way or the other. I'll just let you decide for yourself. The celestial is the highest, the terrestrial is the second, and through latter-day revelations, we learn that the third kingdom is the telestial kingdom. See Doctrine and Covenant 76:81, and that's behind the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants. We also learn that there are three heavens or degrees within the celestial kingdom. And a lot of LDS people that I've talked to have no idea about that. They understand that there's three levels, but they have no idea that there's three levels within the third level. And that's right. I didn't make that up. It's just right here. Exaltation. Exaltation is eternal life, the kind of life that God lives. If we prove faithful to the Lord, and then who is the onus, the earnest on us, right? Onus. If we prove faithful to the Lord, we will live in the highest degree of the celestial kingdom of heaven. See, there's that highest degree of the celestial, which is the third degree. We will become exalted just like Heavenly Father. Exaltation is the greatest gift that Heavenly Father can give His children. Doctrine and Covenants 14:7, and then the Gospel Principles here in 302. Moving on, talking more about exaltation. Those who receive exaltation, because they don't use the LDS, they don't use the term heaven much. They use these terms, paradise, and then the celestial, terrestrial, and telestial kingdom, and then what we define biblically, what the Bible defines as heaven, where God and Jesus abide, they call that third level of the third in the celestial kingdom exaltation. That's why we're looking at the term exaltation. Those who receive exaltation in the celestial kingdom through faith in Christ Jesus will receive special blessings. The Lord has promised all things are theirs, Doctrine and Covenants 76:59. These are some of the blessings given to exalted people. They will live eternally in the presence of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. We would say that's called heaven. They will become gods. Third, they will have their righteous family members with them and will be able to have spirit children. I will show you tonight in the doctrine that all of those really pretty family forever, they're everywhere. There's a huge little asterisk underneath that. They don't put it there, but it is absolutely gigantic, and you just got a glimpse of it. What did you see? What family members are going to be in the celestial kingdom forever? Only the righteous. Now remember back to last week. According to LDS doctrine, who's going to get into exaltation? We're going to see kind of a repeat, just a mini version of it here in just a little bit. So here's the requirements for exaltation. Who's going to get in there? To be exalted, we must first place our faith in Jesus Christ. So if we say, do you go to heaven by faith? They may say yes. Do you go to exaltation by faith? Yes. You have to define, what do you mean by faith? Here's the definition of faith. And endure in that faith to the end of our lives, number one. And then our faith in Him must be such that we, one, repent of our sins, two, obey His commandments. And here they are. He commands us all to receive certain ordinances. Now, this is all faith, you guys. This is the definition, the LDS doctrine of faith. When you and I say faith and they say faith, we're talking about two totally different definitions. When they say faith, their faith must equal this. We must be baptized and confirmed a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We must receive the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must receive the temple endowment. That's basically your access into the temple. We must be married for time and eternity. You need your temple endowment to be able to go and get sealed for time and eternity in the temple and to do some of the other ordinances. In addition to receiving the required ordinances, the Lord, what does He do? Commands all of us to love and worship God, love our neighbor, repent of wrongdoings, live the law of chastity, pay honest tithes, not just pay tithes, honest tithes, I like that, and offerings, be honest in our dealings with others and with the Lord, speak the truth always, obey the word of wisdom, Doctrine and Covenant 89, and that's changed recently, search out our kindred dead and perform the saving ordinances of the gospel for them, keep the Sabbath day holy, attend our church meetings as regular as possible so we can renew our baptismal covenants by taking part of the sacrament, love our family members and strengthen them in the ways of the Lord, have family and individual prayers every day, honor our parents, teach the gospel to others by word and example, study scriptures, listen and obey the inspired words of the prophets of the Lord. Finally, each of us needs to receive the Holy Ghost and learn to follow His direction in our individual lives. These are all what? Commands. 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 And just in case you're like, well, do we have to keep all the laws, all the commandments? We'll just kind of a flashback of last week. And this is out of Doctrine of Salvation, Joseph Fielding Smith, volume 2. It's a five volume set. Celestial Salvation, though, three. Celestial Salvation, those who keep the full law and obey all the commandments of God are heirs of full salvation in the celestial kingdom. Because remember, the other forms, the telestial and the terrestrial, are considered what? Degrees of salvation. So you can be saved and not be with God and Jesus Christ. So you have to define the word salvation. Salvation in the celestial kingdom, the glory of which the Son is spoken of as being typical. Doctrines of salvation. Next, full obedience leads to joint heirship. Now, if we want to become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, possessing the blessings of the kingdom, there is only one thing required of you and me. And this is that we keep the... That's it. Just one thing. That's all that's required to go to heaven is be perfect. Seriously, you guys, this is crazy, spiritual craziness. It's impossible. Impossible. The doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is impossible to get to heaven, to exaltation, whatever you call it. Endowment and sealing precede sonship. If you would become a son or a daughter of God and an heir of the kingdom, then you must go to the house of the Lord and receive blessings which there can be obtained and which cannot be obtained elsewhere. And you must keep those commandments and those covenants how long? How many of them?
All of them.
The ordinances of the temple, the endowment, and the sealings pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom where sons and daughters are. We don't have time to go through all of those. Some ordinances are essential to our exaltation. These ordinances are called saving ordinances. They include baptism, confirmation, ordination to the Melchizedek priesthood for men, the temple endowment, and the marriage sealing, which each of these ordinances we enter into solemn covenants with the Lord. And that's right, I just got that. That's right on LDS.org under ordinances. I just printed it just so you could see it. The higher ordinances in the temple of God pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom, okay? So some ordinances are essential. These are called saving ordinances. So you get the first list was saving ordinances, but now we're to exaltation, okay? The higher ordinances in the temple of God pertain to the exaltation in the celestial kingdom. In order to receive this blessing, one must keep the full law, must abide by the law which that kingdom is governed. For he who is not able to abide the law of celestial kingdom cannot abide a celestial glory. Celestial marriage, essential to exaltation. Another thing that we must not forget in this great plan of redemption and exaltation is that man must have a wife and a woman a husband to receive the fullness of exaltation. They must be sealed for time and for all eternity in the temple, then their union will last forever. Doctrine of Salvation, Volume 2, and also Doctrine and Covenant 76. Family, so it is necessary not merely that we believe, but that we repent and in faith perform good works until the end, and then we shall receive the reward of the faithful and a place in the celestial kingdom of God. So, now let's talk about family is forever. President Brigham Young explained that our families are not yet ours. I don't know how that makes you feel right now, but that upsets me right now. How dare you tell me that my son and my daughter are not my son and my daughter? Who gives you the power, who gives you the authority, who gives you the right to tell me that, right? The Lord has committed them to us to see how we will treat them. Only if we are faithful will they be given to us forever. What we do here on earth determines whether or not we will be worthy to become heavenly parents. Families, what's the next word?
Can.
It's underlined. It doesn't say will. It says families can be together forever. To enjoy this blessing, we must be married in the temple. When people are married outside the temple, the marriage ends when one of the partners dies. If we obey the commandments of the Lord, our families will be together forever. If we what? Obey the commandments of the Lord. And do we need to go back to all those commandments? And do we need to know how many of those commandments? And do we need to know how long we fulfill all of those commandments, that we would then be worthy, that our families would be together forever. Marriage and the celestial kingdom, just another thing we must not forget in this great plan of redemption is that a man must have a wife and a woman a husband to receive the full exaltation. They must be sealed for time and eternity, for all eternity in the temple. Their union will last forever, and they cannot be separated because God has joined them together as he taught the Pharisees, Doctrines and Covenants. Journal of Discourses 5, 291. This is Elder Erastus Snow, October 4th, 1857. Do you uphold your husband before God as your Lord? What? My husband to be my Lord? I ask, can you get into the celestial kingdom without him? Have any of you been there? You will remember that you never got into the celestial kingdom without the aid of your husband. What is he talking about? He's talking about the temple. And he's talking about going through the endowments, and he's talking about the sealing of your husband and you with your husband, and you don't get into the celestial room without your husband. No woman will get into the celestial kingdom except her husband receives her, and if she is worthy to have a husband, and if not, someone will receive her as a servant. Next, when the wife is faithful and desires to obey the divine law, and the husband is rebellious or unwilling to obey the will of the Lord, if she maintains her integrity to the best of her ability, she will be given to another husband in eternity and will receive all the blessings of the celestial kingdom. Joseph Fielding Smith, Answers to the Gospel Questions, 324. This is a five-volume set, and it's in number three. This is from Elder Orson Pratt, which was delivered by appointment by and endorsed by President Brigham Young. We cannot feel justified in closing this article on the subject of marriage without saying a few words to the unmarried females in this church. You will clearly perceive from the revelation which God has given that you can never obtain a fullness of glory without being married to a righteous man for time and for all eternity. If you marry a man who receives not the gospel, you lay a foundation for sorrow in this world, besides losing the privilege of enjoying the society of a husband in eternity. You forfeit your right to an endless increase of immortal lives, and even the children which you may have favored with it, you may have favored with in this life, will not be entrusted to your charge in eternity. But you will be left in that world without a husband, without a family, without a kingdom, without any means of enlarging yourself, being subject to the principalities and the powers who are counted worthy of families and kingdoms and thrones and increases of dominions forever. To them you will be servants and angels. That is, provided that your conduct should be as such as to secure this measure of glory. Can it be possible that any females, after knowing these things, will suffer themselves to keep company with persons out of this church? That's Fielding Smith quoting Orson Pratt, Conference Reports, October 1946, and page 36, and that's right here. And now just going to the Doctrine and Covenant verse of 76, and we've gone through this, and really you can start reading in 31 and read to the end, but I just have 31 to 39 here. Thus says the Lord concerning all those who know my power and have been made partakers thereof and suffered themselves through the power of the devil to be overcome and to deny the truth and defy my power. They are they who are the sons of perdition, of whom I say that it had been better for them to have been born. So who are we talking about now? The sons of perdition. Remember that. Now we're going to get a greater definition of who the sons of perdition are. Okay? Verse 33, for they are vessels of wrath, doomed to suffer the wrath of God with the devil and his angels in eternity, concerning whom I have said there is no forgiveness in this world nor in the world to come. Having denied the Holy Spirit after having received it, and having denied the only begotten Son of the Father, having crucified him unto themselves and put him to an open shame, these are they. That was, by the way, just kind of a loose quote of the Bible, just kind of throwing some bibliology in there to make it sound right. Verse 36, these are they who shall go away into the lake of fire and brimstone with the devil and his angels. So the sons of perdition, according to Doctrine and Covenant 76, are they who shall go away into the lake of fire and brimstone with the devil and his angels, right? That's what it says, right? Okay, remember that. And the only ones on whom the second death shall have any power. Yea, verily, the only ones who shall not be redeemed in the due time of the Lord after the suffering of his wrath. For all the rest shall be brought forth by the resurrection of the dead through the triumph and glory of the Lamb who was slain, who was in the bosom of the Father before the worlds were made. Now, here, I kind of left this one purposely for last, just to kind of put the exclamation on this doctrine. And it's found right here, Journal of Discourses, number 7 of 26 volumes, page 289. Brigham Young, second president, delivered in the tabernacle, Great Salt Lake City, October 9th, 1859. Joseph Smith holds the keys of this last dispensation, is now engaged behind the veil in the great work of the last days. I can tell our beloved brother Christians who have slain the prophets and butchered and otherwise caused the deaths of thousands of Latter-day Saints, the priests who have thanked God in their prayers and thanksgiving from the pulpit, that we have been plundered, driven, and slain, and the deacons under the pulpit and their brethren and sisters in their closet who have thanked God, thinking that Latter-day Saints were wasted away, something that no doubt will mortify them. Can I just first tell you that I have never, ever said anything like that. No one in this church has ever said, wished, prayed, thought, hoped, dreamed, asked God to do any of those horrible things that were just mentioned. Can I just tell you that? Because we pray for our friends. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for the people that we love and that we live among. And we pray prayers of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and intercession, not this. Namely, that no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God, read it with me, without the consent of Joseph Smith. From the day that the priesthood was taken from the earth to the winding up scenes of all things, read it with me, every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith Jr. as a passport to their inheritance into the mansion where God and Christ are. Okay? So if you and I want to be in the mansion where God and Christ are, whose permission and certificate must we have according to the second president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at a general council in Great Salt Lake, delivered in the tabernacle October 9th, 1859, and still part of the doctrine today? Who do we need?
Joseph Smith.
Joseph Smith. Does it say anything about Jesus Christ? It gets worse, folks. I with you and you with me, I cannot go there without his consent. He holds the keys of that kingdom for the last dispensation, the keys to rule in the spirit world. Read this with me. And he rules there triumphantly. Who rules there? According to Brigham Young, second president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith rules there triumphantly. And for, read it with me, he gained full power and a glorious victory over the power of Satan while he was yet in the flesh. Folks, there is only one who has conquered sin and death and Satan, and he will crush Satan under his foot. And his name is Jesus Christ, the one and only. This is absolute blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. And was a martyr to his religion and to the name of Christ, which gives him a most perfect victory in the spirit world. Read this with me. He reigns there as a supreme being in his sphere, capacity, and calling as God does in heaven. Many will exclaim, oh, that is very disagreeable. It is preposterous. We cannot bear the thought, but it is true. Based on the biblical information that I have, it is false and it is heresy. Let's talk about the Bible. Let's deal with the first issue, and that is paradise. So the biblical doctrine concerning paradise versus Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith said, there is nothing in the original word in the Greek from which this was taken that signifies paradise. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in what?
Paradise.
Paradise. That's the English. Now I'm going to lay a Greek word onto you, and you'll probably have no idea because it has absolutely nothing to do with paradise, according to Joseph Smith. Can I tell you what the Greek word is there? You can read it. Paradisios. Sound familiar? Paradisios. What word do you think that we get from the Greek word paradisios? Paradise. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. This is a loan word from a Persian term meaning enclosure or park. The Greeks first use it for the parks of Persian kings. In that LXX is the Septuagint. That's 300 BC. The Garden of Genesis 2:3 is God's park and paradisios. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You know what word they chose in the Greek to describe the Hebrew word for the garden where God created? Paradisios, paradise, where God abides. You think there's any grounds for us to translate the Greek word that's been used for paradise since 300 BC to the word English word paradise? Anybody think there's enough evidence there to use that word? But if you don't know this, you know, and you got to understand that nobody had a Bible app when Joseph Smith wrote this stuff and said this stuff. This is one of the reason why, this is one of the reasons why major powerful religions like the Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Church of England did not want you and I to have Bibles. Because they didn't want us to read it for ourselves. Jill and I are reading William Tyndale's biography right now. He was killed by strangulation and then burned at the stake because he translated the Bible into English in England. It was available in all the other European languages. It was one of the last ones to be translated. And in 1540 or so, right in there, he was killed in Brussels because he translated it. Why? Because the Church of England did not want the people to have the Bible to be able to learn what you and I just learned. Joseph Smith didn't have that problem. People couldn't read Greek. The majority of people didn't read Greek. They didn't have lexicons. They didn't have a Bible app. They could just go click, click, click. Paradiso, paradise. Makes sense to me, right? All right. The second thing there. We're going to look at the three. I'm going to make you biblical experts on the word paradise. Just like we did on the Melchizedek priesthood. You know every single verse in the Melchizedek priesthood. And every single verse, who holds a Melchizedek priesthood? Always did, always has, always will. Who is it?
Jesus
Christ. Because the only reason a priest gives up his priesthood is because he died. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus never died. So nobody else can hold a Melchizedek priesthood because Jesus still has it. That's what the book of Hebrews says. And so, paradise. That's the first time. It's only used three times in the whole Bible. Second time, 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. I know a man, And this is what Joseph Smith was referring to. I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago, whether he's in the body, I don't know, whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So that's underlined. Hey, that's familiar. Hey, those three levels of salvation. Okay, yeah. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into what? Paradise. And heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So, if you're just kind of being logical, third heaven equals paradise. Well, there must be two other heavens. Let's give them names. Telestial, terrestrial, celestial. Face value, that makes sense, right? I mean, I might be able to sell that to some people, right? Heaven, the word there, third heaven, in the Greek, ouranos. What does that mean in the Greek? The vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it. Secondly, the region above the sidereal heavens, the seat of order, of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. There's two meanings. The biblical writer's conception of how the heavens and earth were structured by God represents a particular cosmology. The Israelites believed in a universe that was common among the ancient civilizations of the biblical world. It encompassed what? Three parts. What were the three parts? A heavenly realm, an earthly realm for humans, and a what? Underworld for the dead. Research to your heart's content on Jewish cosmology and you, ancient Jewish cosmology, and you will find this time and time again. They knew exactly, when Paul wrote what he wrote, they knew exactly what he meant. He meant the third heaven, not the underworld, not the earthly realm, but the heavenly realm. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Let's look at biblically the physical heavens, because the Bible still uses that term, heavens, to describe the tangible physical world that you and I live in. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and earth. But not like heavens, like multiple gods, multiple heavens. Continue reading Genesis 1, 7, and 8. Thus God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. There was a layer of water, then there was a layer of sky, then there was a layer of water on the earth, and what was that inner, that between the two, what was that called? Heaven. How do we know that? Continue to read Genesis 1:16. Then God made two light, great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth, and then to confirm that there is one above where the star and the moon the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night, set them in a firmament of the heavens. And then the one below that water, Genesis 1:20. Then God said, let the waters abound in abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the... Where do the birds fly? In the heaven, right? It's used in the Bible to describe this physical realm as well as the heavenly abode. Now we go to the abode of God. Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven, singular. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, what? Heaven, not heavens, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build me? Okay? Now, the third time that the word paradise is used is in Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of what? Paradise of God. So, this tree of life is now in the paradise of God. I think I remember some things in the Bible about the tree of life. Well, let's just do a Google search or do a Bible search, Bible app search, tree of life. We find it first in Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life that was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. What did the Septuagint, the Greek translation, use to translate that word? The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. What did the Septuagint use? Paradiso. Where the tree of life is, where God is. Paradise. Genesis 3:22-23. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So also in where the tree of life is, which we now know is where God lives, which we now know is paradiso, which is paradise. Now, we know that if you eat of that tree of life, you live for how long? Forever. Okay, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Revelation 21:2. Now, from Genesis to Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the what? Tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Where is the tree of life found? The tree of life is found in paradise, where God abides, right? And if you eat of that tree of life, you live forever. Okay, so now you are an expert on the word paradise in the Bible, and beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that it is what we refer to also as what? Heaven. Heaven. Okay? Biblical context for the LDS references for three kingdoms of glory. Remember when up here we read and they started quoting the Bible and I said, yes, no, yes, no. Let's just go through and let's just check it out. And let's see. So, Jesus taught, in my Father's house are many mansions. John 14:2, gospel principles. Is that true? Yes, absolutely. But let's read it in context, okay? Does it justify meaning that that mansion where God and Jesus live is in the third level of the third kingdom, exaltation in the celestial kingdom? Well, let's just read John 14, 1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That, read it with me, where I am, there you may be also. So who is going to come and and the word there for receive is actually take, to capture. I'm going to come and take you and capture you. And that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Now, we went through two or three pages of the way according to the LDS doctrine, didn't we? How to get to this place where Jesus abides, where God abides. Thomas was like, I don't know where you're going and I don't know the way. Would you tell me? You think that Jesus is going to tell him how to get there? What does Jesus say? You must follow my commandments. You must have faith in me, and here's the definition of faith, and here's the commandments. No, he says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes where? To the Father, except through me. Okay? So the second thing that we read, Paul named two of the kingdoms in heaven, the celestial and the terrestrial, 1 Corinthians 15, 40-42. Is that true? And the answer is no, he did not name two of the kingdoms in heaven. He used those two terms. But let's read, and if you remember from last week, we already went over this. It's actually a contrast. But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what bodies do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps a wheat or some grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own. So he's already creating a contrast. That which is resurrected is separate, different, completely, totally than what was planted. That which comes out of the ground, does a corn stalk look anything like a seed of corn? Does a mustard plant look anything like a mustard seed? Does a flower, does it look anything like the seed? Seriously, does it? No. If you didn't know anything, and I showed you this and I showed you that, and I said, this is made from this, you'd say, you're crazy. No way. It's impossible. This is dead, dry, no life, nothing. How can that be this? So he's already drawing a contrast. We'll continue on. All flesh is not the same flesh. What's he doing? Drawing a contrast. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. How many different types did he just mention? Four. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial, and you only have to look it up in the English dictionary, or you could look it up in the Greek dictionary if you want. Celestial, what does it mean? Relating to heaven. So, but the glory of the one relating to heaven is one, and the glory of the terrestrial relating to what? Earth. This thing right here. Earth is another. What's the how many contrasts? Two. There is one glory of the moon, of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So now we have at least three. So we have four, then we have two, then we have three. So also is the resurrection of the dead. What is he talking about from the beginning? But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Now he goes back to, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He gives illustrations to help us understand. And then he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He's going to make the contrast. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in, it's sown in weakness. It's raised in, it's sown a natural body. It's raised a, there is a natural body and there is a, so what is a celestial body? Heavenly, spiritual. What is a terrestrial body? Earthly. Everybody touch. This is a terrestrial body. When we die and we are resurrected, we are in a celestial body. That's what Paul talked about. Did Paul name two levels of the kingdom of heaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 40, verse 40-42? You tell me. No, absolutely not. And all you have to do is open your Bible and read it. Thirdly, the third thing that was said by the gospel principle was through latter-day revelation, we learn that the third kingdom is the telestial kingdom. See Doctrine and Covenants 76-81. That's the Doctrine and Covenant that we went through, 30 to 39. I told you could keep reading about this topic. First of all, telestial is not in the Bible, right? Everybody knows that. It's not in the Bible. Telestial is not a word. It's literally not a word. If you see this on my screen of my computer, guess what? It's got a red line under it. If I use that in any other university other than BYU or Snow College or something like that, I'm going to get a red mark because it's not a word. It's nothing. It does not exist. But if I can confuse people enough and I can just kind of select verses out of here, the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of stars, the celestial, I can probably sell that to some people. But it's not the truth. Keeping the whole law for righteousness or justification to enter heaven. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by what? The works of the law. And then read it with me. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That word justified there is dikaio, in the Greek, to render righteous. So by works of the law, no flesh shall be what? Rendered righteous or made righteous. Rendered, washed, righteous. You render fat to purify it, right? No one's going to be rendered, purified to be made righteous, to show, exhibit, evince one to be righteous, such as he is, wishes to be considered. Galatians 3:10 to 13, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's exactly what the LDS doctrine says. Unless you continue in all things, all laws, all commandments to the end of your life, you will not get into exaltation. That's exactly what the Bible says. But that no one is justified or made righteous, rendered righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you can do 100% of the law 100% of the time, go for it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Romans 10:4. Read it with me. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Galatians 3:24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. We might be made righteous by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Jesus' command to follow. Remember all those commandments that we went through? What does the Bible say Jesus' commandments are? Because Jesus says you need to follow my commandment. Okay, what are they? Here they are. Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus said to him, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For all the laws and the prophets hang on these two. Okay? Where's another place the Bible says Jesus gave us commandment? We just went over this at the veterans' home today. This is my commandment. All 17 of them? That you love one another as I have loved you. What's another thing he commanded us to do? John 15:17. These things I command you, what? Love one another. What do you think the commandments of Jesus are? Love God and love others. All of the laws fulfilled in those two. The biblical context for the LDS Doctrine and Covenant 46 teaching of who is cast into the lake of fire. Remember who is cast into? Sons of perdition. The sons of the perdition are the only ones who are cast into the lake of fire that the second death has power over. Okay, remember that? Let's read what the Bible says. Who gets cast into the lake of fire? And find out biblically, maybe a definition. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the what?
Dead.
And you need to underline this in your Bible, because everyone who's going to go through this judgment is what?
Dead.
They died in their sins. They are dead in their sins. They are dead in the grave. They're dead in Hades. They're dead. Where is everyone who's alive? In Christ. They're already in heaven. Revelation chapter 20. They're already in heaven. And I'll show that to you. We're talking about the dead. The dead, small and great, standing before God. And what? Books were opened. I wonder what books. And another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. We know what the book is. The single book is the book of what? Life. And the what? Dead were judged according to their what? What does the Bible say? The dead will be judged by their works, by the things which were written in the books, not in the book, which is the book of, but in the books of works. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. How does the LDS Church tell you that you are made righteous and that you get into exaltation where God and Jesus are? By what? Works. By works. By works. The Bible says everyone who wants to be judged by works are right here, folks. And this is where our heart needs to break for our friends and our families and our loved ones. Because the majority of the people are deceived. There are deceivers beyond a shadow of a doubt. They know exactly what I'm sharing tonight. They know this inside out and backwards. But the average person, when you go and talk to them, when you ask them to define faith, when you ask them to define salvation, when you ask them to define grace, they're like, what? And you say, you know, conditional and unconditional, they're like, what? Majority of the people, probably about the first person who's going to be able to say, yeah, is somebody who's been in the bishopric or is a teacher of the young men or the women. They'll probably be able to answer some of those questions. But the average person, they're not going to be able to answer those questions. So look, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what?
Second death.
And read this with me. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone who wants to have their name written in the books of works, that's your choice. But clearly the Bible teaches you do not want your name in the book of works. You want your name in the book of life, singular book. Those who are written in the book of life are those who are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Just go back up a few verses and read all those verses, the law versus the righteousness by faith. But here's the book of life in the Bible. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, and some folks asked me about this last week. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, this is Moses talking to God. He's begging, he's pleading, he's interceding for the people, these boneheads. He said, not now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses says, I will give my life. I will be damned, condemned to hell, if you will forgive their sins. Our first key in how to get your name in the book of life. Next. Psalm 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the what? Righteous. So whose names are in the book of life? The righteous. Exodus 32:32, whose sins are what? Forgiven. Luke 10:20, Jesus said to his disciples, because they're rejoicing, oh, we cast out demons, we healed people, it was awesome. And he says, hey, settle down. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, why? Because your names are written in heaven. And then Revelation 3:5 tells us who is in the book of life. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So who is in the book of life? Well, he whose sins are forgiven, he who is righteous, and now he who overcomes. Well, who is he who overcomes? 1 John 5:5, a rhetorical question. Who is he who overcomes the world? Read it with me. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe the Jesus of the Bible, that Jesus is the Son of God? And all everything we own, all the way back to the Jesus, the second teaching. We did God, then we did Jesus, right? Because then you got to define, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, which God? Which Jesus? What do you mean by Son? What do you mean by only begotten Son? If you believe what the Bible says, then where is your name written? Book of life. Do you have anything to worry about? Nope. What do we believe as biblical Christians? We'll wrap it up. Believe happens when we die. We believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and not Joseph Smith Jr. That's what we believe. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Why? John 14:6, Ephesians 2:18, Hebrews 10:19-20. Secondly, we believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why we're not in that great white throne judgment, because we're already with the Lord. How do I know that? Because 2 Corinthians 5:6-9 says, so we're always confident. We, and he's talking to believers in Corinth, read it, check me, make sure that I'm saying we are who we really are. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are what? Absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, read it with me, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. So, because we're going to heaven, we do good works. And we don't have to go back to that, right? We do good works because we're going to heaven. They do good works to get to heaven. Do we both do good works? Absolutely. Do my friends and my neighbors and people that I love and live among, do they do a lot of good works? Absolutely. Absolutely. Wonderful. Wonderful, sacrificial, merciful, gracious, loving works. Next, we believe Jesus' promise to come and receive us to himself, right? We believe John 14:1-6. That's how we're going to get to heaven. Jesus is coming to get me. How about you? Amen. I don't have to work my way there. I don't have to, after I die, I get to, maybe I end up in telestial damnation, then I got to work my way out of there, I get to the telestial kingdom, you know, and then maybe work my way up. You know, we had one person respond and say, well, after we die, we have eternity to work our way to exaltation. Well, not according to the Bible. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once and then for judgment. To die once, and then what? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15 happens for them. How else do I know that those who die are already in heaven? 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And listen to Paul's heart. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, those who have died. Again, check me. Make sure that he wrote the letter to 1 Thessalonians to the Christians who were in Thessalonica. That's who he's writing to. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe what? Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him. Who's him? Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord. We're not making this up. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Read it with me. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? With a voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall, read it with me, always be with the Lord. And then what does he say? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does this bring comfort to you, or does the... There's only one thing that you must do. Keep the whole law, not a part of it only. Which brings you comfort? The word of truth. Remember, go back to the heart. Answer with the word of truth. Don't say, well, I think. The word of truth. We believe Jesus' description of marriage in heaven. We don't need to go into this, but that's a big debate. And they use the same scripture as we do, and you can read their take on it, but read it in context. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection, so they're trying to trick Jesus, absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt. But listen to their question. Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Absolutely right. That's in the Old Testament. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a what? Wife. And then he did what? Died. Verse 30, and the second took her as a what? Wife. So they're all married to her on this earth. And then the next brother, and it says, in like manner, the seven also. Okay, so this is obviously just a fictitious what if. Okay, but the question remains. You're married to a wife in heaven. And you know what? It still goes today. Ask. I've done it. They don't have an answer. Ask them. Because people in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints get divorced too. And then they get remarried. Ask them, whose husband are you going to be? Whose wife are you going to be? It gets dicey. It gets dicey. Jesus' answer is none of them. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? Because all seven had her as wife. And he says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. Why? For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Lastly, what do we believe? We believe everyone who is saved will be in heaven with God and Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. Why? Because that's what the Bible says, Revelation 21, 22 to 24. So hopefully I've gone over the topic of heaven and you understand, and we go back to the heart and we'll close. Ask yourself, even tonight, have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge? Hasn't he tonight written us excellent things of knowledge and counsel concerning heaven? Hasn't he? Absolutely. Why? Number one, that I may make you know the certainty of what? The words of truth. Do you know for certain the words of truth tonight about heaven? Mm-hmm. Secondly, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Open for questions. Come on up if you want. You can look at the references.